thing about this new system is that I always feel like I have something on my face. We've just finished the Gospel of John, and so it's really interesting looking at this next book, the short books that we're going through. Oops. When you read the epistles of John, or John's letters, and there's three that we have in our Bible, if you've just taken a really hard look at his gospel, you see an awful lot of John again in his writings, in his letters. And of course, it's at a more personal level, because in the gospel, he had a particular reason for writing it, and he was sort of just writing to a larger audience. He knew that his gospel, or he intended that his gospel would be read by a fairly large audience, whereas his letters are written to some very specific people. And yet you can see what he values in his gospel, it comes through into his letters as well. And so it's just interesting. I found it very interesting in reading through this particular letter, how I thought, yeah, I remember that. I remember this theme and what he was talking about in his gospel, and he mentioned it over and over again in the gospel, and you can tell what's important to John. We're going to read through it in its entirety in just a minute. But I did want to talk a little bit about the effects of John's gospel. Because believe it or not, he published it, as it were. It was released, and immediately, I mean, it was received, and then people started misinterpreting it. Can you imagine? That's never happened before, right? You put a post on Facebook and someone misinterpreted it. That would never happen. It's always been the same. You put out something written down, and then people start taking bits of it, and they twist it for their own purposes. And one of the things that seemed to have been twisted quite a bit in John's time was when he talked about, it was right in the first opening to his gospel, and one of the things that he said was, he was talking about the Word, right? The Word had come, and the Word was made flesh. Now, for the Greek thinker, not in particular the Jewish thinker, but the Greek thinker at that time, they were used to thinking in a certain way, that there was good and bad, there was light and dark, the yin and the yang, as it were. And these things were always in tension. They were equal, but always fighting each other. They're used to this kind of thinking. And when it came to the person and work of Jesus, it was hard for that type of thinking to translate into what actually was. So what they tended to think was that the material, the physical, was dark. It was intrinsically evil. It had something wrong with it. And yet, Jesus, of course, was light. And he represented, and he said that he represented the divine and deity. And yet, he came as a human. So they're trying to reconcile this. And one of the things that eventually became known as Docetism was this idea that Jesus had come, yes, but he only appeared to have been here. The Greek word they used, dokein, means to appear, to seem, to be illusory. In fact, in some writings, they referred to people who thought this way as the illusionists, those who thought it only appeared that Jesus looked like he was here. Right? This is not something we really have to deal with these days. There's other things, and I think there's an application for what we're about to read, but for John, he's reading how his words and his thoughts have been sort of twisted, right? Because he was, throughout his gospel, he's pretty emphatic that Jesus was God. He made a real point of it. I think we got that. And all the messages that we heard on John, John keeps hammering the fact that Jesus was divine. Jesus was God, and the things that he did were not just miracles. They were signs. They were supposed to point towards something greater than what they were actually seeing. They're pointing to God and that he was God. But now you have people that are trying to separate that and say, well, it only seemed like he was God. He wasn't actually a person. And that messes everything up, right? Because if Jesus wasn't actually a man and God, the whole idea of salvation and what Jesus was doing and what he did, it gets murky. If he didn't actually die as a man, how could he actually be representative of man? Because we were supposed to die for our sins. So if he wasn't actually, right? It just goes on and on and on. So let's get to it. If you've got the second letter of John, you can follow along. I'm reading from the New American Standard. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Standard greeting. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. Hold on a second. Is there a word I keep hearing here? John seems to be very interested in this word. Let's put it up there and have a look at it. I'll keep reading. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father. Verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. At the macro level, what interests me about this letter is that it's short. I think it's the shortest book. I read that somewhere, that it was the shortest book in the Bible, at least by verse. But the fact that it's short, I mean, for us to pound out an email or text message is no big thing these days, right? But to scribble out a letter, to go to the trouble of doing that, means that there's some urgency to John and what he wanted to do. The people that he was addressing, he felt really needed to hear this. He had this burning desire that couldn't wait, right? He mentions that he wants to be there at some point soon so that he might see them. And he's met some of them, obviously. And he was quite glad to see them. But there's something going on that he feels needs direct attention right now. So please stood up a little straighter and realized that what we're reading here is very urgent from the heart of John. This is no small thing for him, the words that he's writing. It was important enough to dash off a quick letter and have it sent. When you read some scholarship in John, there's an awful lot of ink that's, I feel, kind of wasted on the receiver of the letter. Was it actually a lady? Is the lady a church? There's an awful lot of words penned on this subject, and not really on what John was trying to say in the letter. Suffice it to say, I believe that just from the context, from the content, and the way he's referring to his audience, the lady is a church that he's writing to, unnamed. And it makes sense when you look at the epilogue, as he's signing off, the children of your chosen sister greet you, a sister church, another church somewhere close by that they know of. And the children, of course, would be the people, individual people in their church. So how you choose to view the audience that John is writing to is going to have a little bit of an effect on how you read the rest of it. But if you're thinking that, okay, he's writing to a group of people that he has a fairly good acquaintance with, then that will help. Now, truth. John is he's obsessed almost with the truth. And I'm not sure that you can really be obsessed in a bad way with truth. I don't think you can. What is truth? See, even we think we have a definition of truth in the English language, and I think it's probably all a little different for each of us. If we were not to look at a dictionary and each tried to explain to each other what we thought truth was, I think it would it'd be a little bit different around the room. When you view truth from a biblical perspective, you have to do a lot of reading, I think. You have to do a lot of looking into the mind of God. But I think it ends up being fairly simple. I mean, it's complex as well, but essentially it's very simple. Truth is what is. And I think God said it best. When Moses at the burning bush said, "Who shall I say sent me?" Right? This burning bush, God is telling him to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh that he has to let my people go. And he says, "Who shall I say sent me? I can't do this on my own say so, right? Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, and we all know it, "I am that I am." What is God essentially saying? He can't really explain it any simpler than that. He is that he is. He has no beginning. He has no end. He just is. He is truth. Truth is what is. Truth is God, right? Jesus said in John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And throughout John, we saw too that Jesus made these similar "I am" statements. He says, "I am this." And that just was and is. Truth is what has always been. Truth is what is, and truth will always be what it always will be. Truth doesn't change. Now, that applies to an awful lot, of course. The truth of bioengineering, the truth of engineering, mechanical engineering, the truth of relationships, right? It just, there's truth is in everything. But when it starts to become anything other than what is, then it's not truth. John was very concerned that the truth be known. That's why he wrote his gospel, and that's why he's writing this very urgent letter to these people. Stick to the truth. Now, as you read through, you kind of wonder, what is the connection now? He starts off with truth, 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 boom, in his introduction, in his greeting. What is the connection of truth to the rest of it? Well, the next thing that he goes on to be concerned about, and I think this is significant, very significant, especially when you read what comes later. He says, "Now I ask you, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment." This is nothing new. There's nothing new here. "But one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Truth and love. Truth and love. They go together? I think so. But why lead with this? Love one another. Now he feels the need that he has to sort of flesh out what love is. "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." Now, we have three small children. They are hypocrites. They are liars. And the reason we know this is that they run up to us all sweetness and light, right? Just charm oozing out of them. And they throw open their arms and they say, "I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy." Just thereafter, they have not done what we have told them to. And of course, being the forgiving, kind, gracious parents that we are, we say, "Don't touch me." Because you know it's not true, right? For us, we're very aware that love for our kids, for them to be truly loving to us, would be to do what we've asked them to do. And this is always uncomfortable for us, not all, because we're being poops about it too, right? We know we're feeling awful. We're feeling upset at our children, but then we're feeling upset at our reactions to our children as well. But also, we're thinking this in our heads, and we're saying this too. We say, "If you really loved me, you would have done what I asked you to do, or not done, whatever." And at the same time you're saying this, you're thinking, "I am not doing what God wants me to do, like even now and today in my life in general. I am just as disobedient a child to my Heavenly Father as this turd is being to me." Right? This is the advantage of having children. Did I say advantage? It's a benefit. It's growth. But it helps us to see fairly clearly kind of what John is getting at here. If we did actually love God, if we did actually love each other, we would be doing what Jesus had told us to do, right? This is the commandment. This is love, that you walk in what you have heard from the beginning. What have we heard from the beginning? What have they heard from the beginning? Now, he's talking to a church, a New Testament church, fairly new, right? I mean, churches didn't really exist before Christ, not in this way. So the beginning isn't that far away. He's not referring to the creation story. He's not referring to early Hebrew scriptures, because probably the church that he's writing to is not all Jewish. There may be some Jews in it, but they would be, many may be largely unfamiliar with the Hebrew scriptures. So what he's referring to, most likely, is the gospel that someone had come into their community and communicated, and they'd believed it, and they started telling each other, telling their friends, telling their family, they got together, church. The gospel. Now, we have the advantage, this community right here, that we have just gone through the gospel according to John. So we're fairly clear on what it is that John thinks about when he says that which you've heard from the beginning. Everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, what happened at the cross. Easter's not that, wasn't that far away, right? This is fresh in our minds. Christ came, Jesus came as a man. He lived among us. He laughed, he loved. He ate and drank like us. And then he took upon himself our sins because he was sinlessly perfect. And he died on the cross. And he gave up his spirit. He was altogether human and God. The Gnostics would have said that the spirit, the divine spirit, came upon Jesus, the man, Christ. Christ and Jesus were essentially two different beings. Jesus, the man, Christ the divine. Christ the divine came upon Jesus the man at his baptism and left him on the cross, which makes it hard to explain kind of what happened after the cross, but doesn't fit into what John was trying to tell us. And Jesus said an awful lot of other stuff while he was here about how we should act toward each other, and especially how we should communicate, how we should be towards our Heavenly Father. That, which you have heard from the beginning, if you do that, that is love. Now, here's the crux of this whole letter. They know this, or they should know it. But why John is writing is what follows. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. He's really worried. He's really worried that this teaching is going to creep in. Maybe it's already there, or it's imminently there in the church that he's writing to, and he needs to address it. If Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, if Jesus was not a human, then he could not have died as a human. He could not have died and taken the sins upon himself. It just would not have worked in the way that John understood it, the way that the Spirit of God had inspired John, right, to present his gospel. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. This version kind of puts it in the more definite article. Other versions are a little bit more true, and they put in the indefinite article. This is a deceiver and Antichrist. He's not talking about the revelation, right? He does that later. But essentially for John, the description of the deceiver that he's presenting here is any person. who's not teaching the correct gospel. What is that? It's not love. It's untruth. Anything that is not truth is untruth. Lie. But for us to understand it, maybe untruth is a little bit more clear. Lie for an English speaker seems to mean a deliberate attempt to obfuscate or deceive, right? But sometimes, telling an untruth, you may not even know that you are telling it. It's still not true. Therefore, an untruth. But the deceivers, according to John, they're telling untruths, and they are anti-Christ. Because what is Christ? He said it himself. I am truth. Therefore, to speak anything that is not truth is not Christ. It's anti-Christ. There's really only two sides to that fence. And that seems a little exclusive, but in this matter, there is Christ, and there's Antichrist. And that's not a false dichotomy. There are not a plethora of choices for you. John in his letters, does not allow for that. On this particular issue, the work, the deity of Christ, there can only be what is Christ and what is not Christ. Antichrist. Okay? This is what John is getting at. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Now, we may find this somewhat offensive. What does this mean? This is problematic, right? Christians are supposed to be nice people. And now it seems like we have an instruction here saying, unless you believe in a certain way, I can't even talk to you. I can't receive you into my house. Is that what John is saying? Yes? No. Sort of. Who's he writing to now? He's writing to a group of people, right? He's writing to a church. So, if we take that as our basis, and he's referring to a church, then I think it follows that anyone who comes into a church, into the house, where they're likely meeting in a house, that wants to teach something that's claiming to be a follower of Christ, okay? So it's not just you're an unbeliever walking in. It's someone who's claiming to be a Christian, claiming to have some words to say. What he's saying is, if they're not teaching what you've had from the beginning, the true gospel, then you can't greet him as a church. Now, this is sort of cultural as well, because they would more formally greet people in their church. And to do so would indicate an acceptance by the assembly for someone coming in, especially for someone who had something to say, right? Here in our assembly, we tend to be a little bit more... We have a better vetting process, I suppose. We don't just ask anybody to come in and speak. But neither do we greet new people either in the same way. So this is a little bit cultural. It does not mean that as an individual, you should necessarily shun someone's company or have them over for dinner. Remind yourself of what John is trying to get at. The teaching of these people, teaching of deceivers, is poisonous. He doesn't want us to take it in. He doesn't want his children, the church, to take that in and become poisoned by it. How does this apply? Not in exactly the same way as this church that John is writing to, I don't think. But I think there are a lot of ways that us individually, us as an assembly, can take in wrong teaching. And it's really insidious. It's not someone showing up and saying, "Hey, I've got some bad teaching for you." Right? It's never that in your face. And even in John's day, it wasn't in your face. When these people started talking, they sounded and they looked just like any other Christian on the block. But then they started saying things that just weren't quite right. And I think we live in a culture, we live in an age where the access to information is like it's never been before, right? We have information coming in right now as we're sitting here. Now, I haven't caught anybody checking their phones. But that's how invasive information is. And some of it's good and some of it's not. But this letter, I feel, is a warning for not us, just us as a church, but us individually. Keep on guard. Just because it's written down, and you know this, right? You don't believe, everybody knows this. Everybody knows that you don't believe everything that you read on the internet. You also don't believe everything that you read that's bound in a book either. Neither do you believe just because someone that you know very well said so. For John, and for Paul, and for a lot of the New Testament writers, they said, always weigh what you hear, what you read. Always weigh it against that which you've heard from the beginning, that which you know to be true. What's the message of this little book? The Marines, they like to use Latin. A lot of people like to use Latin. They have no idea what it means, right? But Semper Fi, who knows what that is? It's a short form, really. Semper Fidelis, meaning always be faithful. Or, as John puts it, remain true. Stick to what you've learned and know to be true. And that's hard to quantify, I find. How do you know what's true? And I think that's where the Spirit comes in, quite frankly. There's this resonance, I think, in each of us if you have the Spirit of God. And there's the true things, they resonate in a certain way. And I have a hard time explaining that. But if you know what I mean, just nod your head. When you hear something true, when you experience something true, and the Spirit of God within you recognizes that, right? Because the Spirit of God is God, therefore it is truth. So truth is recognizing truth, and it resonates. There's like this, it's a feeling, I don't know. There's this resonation, and you're like, yeah, that's true. Right? Your head tends to do this, and it happens wherever, at any point in your life. It could be when you're reading an article on Facebook. It could be when you're hearing something. Or even when you're just out in nature, right? And you're just it's all there, and you're seeing it, and you're hearing it, and it just, that's it. That's true. God made this. Conversely, I think there's a dissonance when there's the untruth and there's this uneasiness. And I think the Spirit of God can make this clear to us. But it needs the Spirit. And we need to be attuned to the Spirit in order for this to function correctly. And sometimes it just takes an awful lot of prayer and humility, too. We like to think we know how it works. My children like to think they have it all figured out. Mommy and Daddy are dumb. It doesn't work that well. It doesn't work in my life either. I think I have it all figured out, and God comes along and he shows me. And no, you don't. So there is this a sense of the Spirit longs to resonate within each and every one of us. The Spirit longs to direct our actions. But at the same time, we have to kind of long for the Spirit to do that within us. And we can hold him at arm's length. So that's a little book. And I think there's a lot packed into that. And it's very urgent. There's this, did you sense it? That sense of urgency that John had for these people. He really loves them. He really does. John is often called the apostle of love because he talks about it a lot. But then when you read his letters especially, you see this vulnerability that he displays to his audience that just shows that he's a man with his arms open. He's like, whatever, just, you know, hug me, punch me, whatever. I love you. And he has this with this church that he's writing to. And I think that's the main truth for this little book, is that we remain true to the gospel as we know it to be true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for little books, for short little letters that you inspired someone to write an awful long time ago, and that we still have it. We can still read it. We can still take instruction from it. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are truth. We just pray that you would help us to recognize you in every aspect of our lives, that we would be attuned to the resonance of the Spirit within us when we come up against anything. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. I pray that you will be working in their lives, that they would know your love, and that they would love as you have loved. In Jesus' name, amen.